your decision to be here today is an indication that you're interested in spiritual things, and I want to first thank Colby for leading us in the songs this morning that kind of direct our mind in the various acts in which we are engaging in. We have several here who are visiting with us, and we're certainly thankful for your attendance here today. And if you have any questions about the things that we're teaching or the things that we believe or practice, we are happy to sit down with you and discuss these things with you. I appreciate the young men that also worked at the table and offered up prayers and such this morning as well. You know, as Brother Morris mentioned, we're going to be talking to the youth today. And, you know, please understand, this is not an indicator of the kind of cereal that I frequently eat. But my wife once bought Reese's Puff cereal, and we like to eat that stuff every once in a great while. Again, it's not a habit that we're engaging in. And on the back of this cereal box, I became intrigued with this little article on the back of it about things that you must do before you are 18 years old. And I want to catalog these 18 things very briefly and make some observations that we can think of. One of the 18 things they said was you need to ride the world's biggest roller coaster. The second thing that they said was you need to bungee jump. And underneath this point number two, Reese's Puffs said, if you're scared, well, at 700 feet, the Blokum River's bridge in South Africa is the biggest. And number three, they brought in that you need to score the winning basket or goal. Number four, win the award or the trophy or a prize. Learn to play an instrument came in at number five. Go to a backstage gig was number six. Meet your idol. These are the things that they put there in their catalog. Play a part in your favorite TV show. Really? You think you're going to do that by the time you reach 18? Maybe if you live in Bel Air, California, you might have an opportunity to do that. But this is like given to everyone. Meet someone with your own name. Well, I've done that. I've enjoyed meeting and speaking with another gospel preacher by the name of Steve Wallace. Make a discovery. Number 10. Get away with the perfect practical joke. You could probably see Carter about that one. Own a pointless collection. Why own it? It's pointless. Why would you own a point? Anyways. Invent a word that makes it into the dictionary. So you got an idea for a word? Reese's Puff says, hey, you need to create that word and get it in the dictionary. Conquer your biggest fear. Raise money for charity, pass your driving test the first time, complete a road trip coast to coast, and reach 18 years of age. You know, as I looked at these things, some of which are good, but as you look at the things that are mentioned on this, almost all of these things are directed inwardly. With pretty much the exception of raising money for charity. You sprinkle in a little dose of something that pertains to others, but everything else, it's all about you. It's all about you. You know, in the scripture reading, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we have verses 2 through 4 on the screen, and we see all of these different things. And Paul describes this as perilous times. How does the Holy Spirit from above look at that which is perilous? And you know what is perilous? A person who is wrapped up in himself, that is perilous. You know, when you look at this text given by God, he says men will be lovers of themselves. At the very root of all of these things that come from and on down, verse 2, 3, and 4, stem from someone who is in love with himself. Now, please understand my point. I am not saying you should hate yourself. This passage is not teaching that you should hate yourself. There has to be some degree of love, obviously, that you have for yourself. We're talking about a person who is a lover of themselves. people that are lovers of themselves. And notice what follows. Lovers of money. You know the person that's greedy? That person is in love with himself. Keep going. The person that boasts. You know what? That's telling you, when you're around a boaster, he is in love with himself. You're talking about the person who is proud. He's in love with himself. The blasphemer, he's in love with himself, so he degrades and reproaches another. The disobedient to parent, why would a child disobey his parents? Because he's in love with himself. He's not interested in their will. The unthankful, you know, Colby led us in the song about sanctuary and to prepare us a sanctuary, to make us a sanctuary, rather, so that we could be a place for God to dwell in is the idea. And you talk about people that are unthankful. The unthankful person is a person who is in love with himself. Same with unholy and unloving. The person that cannot love, the person that is not loving, is a person wrapped up in himself. The person that can't forgive. Guess what? He's wrapped up in himself. You hurt me, and how dare you hurt me, and I can't forgive you for that. And you go on. You talk about the person who's slandering. Well, why does he slander? Because he doesn't like something in someone else, and so he raises the story about them and levels them to the ground so that he gets pleasure from that. The one that has no self-control is the person who's in love with himself, the brutal, the despiser of good, the traitor, the headstrong, the haughty. And sandwiched, you know, all of these traits are sandwiched between the one that's a lover of himself and the lover of pleasure rather than the lover of God. And when you're in 2 Timothy chapter 3, you contrast this with the example of Paul in verse 10. He says to Timothy, you, but you, in contrast to everything in verse 9 and up, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch. There is no way Paul could have given an example of self-suffering, self-sacrifice and suffering and reaching out in faith, in long-suffering and love, if these would characterize him. He would never have been able to finish that chapter if these things characterized him. We live in a society today that is promoting self-centeredness, selfishness, self-absorption. And, you know, sprinkle in a tidbit of charity work and call it good. I'm telling you that the person in love with himself is a person that is warped and is sinning. He is in violation to the love of God, and he stands in violation to his love. We need to be lovers of God, not lovers of self. We need to be worshiping God and praising him, not blaspheming. We need to have our tongues trained in ways that are righteousness, that are righteous and not in slander. We've been studying the book of Revelation, and chapter 4, verse 11, certainly is a theme behind the message this morning. When you read verse 11, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist, and they were created. By his will, you exist. Young person, by God's will, you exist here. And your purpose in life is tied to his will. If you keep it tied to your own will, you're creating a landfill that your life will be filled with. It's going to be disaster and blow up time and time again. I needed to hear this sermon. I needed to hear this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3 when I was a young teenager. When I was a young man, I needed this stuff. And I know that we always, always need this stuff. We all always need it. We always have to battle against self-will. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, God has certainly given us a life to enjoy, but please do not define the purpose of your life to enjoy life. That's not the purpose of your life. The purpose of your life is that you were created by His will. So the purpose of your life is to live according to His will, to find His will, to search it out, and to fulfill His will in your life. That's your purpose. Timothy was to command those who were rich. Make no bones about it. Some are going to be wealthier than others. There, with great income comes greater responsibility. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to what? Trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Again, this is the point, and this is something that I really want you to take in, is that do not trust in what is supplied to you. That's the point here. You do not trust in the supplied. You trust in the supplier. You trust in God. And often it becomes a temptation for those with great riches to trust in the riches rather than giving all honor, glory, and praise to the one who gave them the power to get that wealth. The wicked, on contrast, in his proud countenance, does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. I used this verse last Sunday evening, Psalm 10, verse 4. The wicked, they have God not in their thoughts. He is not even on the radar. They look out and they see, how can I prosper today? How can I make myself better today? How can I benefit myself today? And God is nowhere there. They trample over the needy. They take advantage of others. We should despise things that are corrupted or perverted. We should not despise God. We should enjoy things that are good, knowing that they are, in fact, from God. You know, the wicked may be blessed by God, and yet he can quickly use his tongue against heaven. I mentioned last Sunday evening when I went salmon fishing with a brother up in Washington State, and how the person next to me was catching all the fish and using the foulest of language. You would think that he would have been grateful. In the book of Psalms 73, we have it referenced here. In Psalm 73, in verse 7, 73:7, the Bible says, their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Some people think, well, because I'm so deprived, because I'm so poor, then that guarantees me, or that grants me permission to use bad language. No, no, no. Wealthy people and those who are the oppressor often use foul language. And it doesn't matter your station in life, whether we're rich or whether we're poor or in between somewhere, God should always be in our thoughts. And when He is in our thoughts, we can reach that spirit of being thankful. People often do not look at God as the supplier. They often look at themselves as the supplier. In the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 16, in verse 15, he talks about these fishermen. He says they all, they take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. He fails to see God in the equation. Do you know who really is boring to be around? You look at all the people that you know. And some of you know a lot more than others. But when you think of everyone you know, who would be the most boring person for you to be around? You know, for me, and I'm not going to mention any names, but for me, it's the person who is completely wrapped up in himself. The person who wants to boast about all that he has and boast about the great decisions that he made, and this is what he has as a result of his great and infinite wisdom. The things that he has and the things that he does, these things are presented to you as if, you know, you should adore me for my great decisions. You should praise me for the great things that I have done. The person who thinks he must flex his muscles in order to display his physical strength is often a man who is of feeble strength when it comes to character. A speaker who enjoys to flaunt his success and gaining human wisdom by reminding the audience that there is a PhD that follows my name is a person that confesses that he has been well in attaining the wisdom of the world, but that he has failed in his humility toward God. You know, in Jeremiah chapter 9, Jeremiah chapter 9, you know, in verse 23, the prophet of God, you know, writes, and he says here about this very thing. He says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor the rich man glory in his riches." This goes right along with 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 24. "But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight." God is saying, do not delight in yourself. Do not delight in the supplies that you've gained. There's something that you should delight in. And that defines what the purpose of life is. Knowing God and understanding Him. That He understands and knows me. The reason we come on occasions like this is to know and understand God. Because as Revelation chapter 4 verse 11 says, He is worthy of all glory, honor, and power. And since He created everything by His will, and by His will all things exist, we know that we will also be held accountable to Him, and that we will meet Him again someday, and so we must, I say, we must know Him. We must understand Him. To keep God out of your thoughts is walking into eternity naked. Who would want to do that? It's dangerous. Scary when you think about it. You know, a person who strives to be the center of attention is a man or a woman who has not learned that the universe does not revolve around her or him. Where they think that they have to draw people into self, they only show that they have learned not to deny self. He needs to step away from himself and see that God is the source and strength of all that is good. If you're still in Jeremiah, chapter 17, verse 7 and 8, he says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord." Who's the blessed man? The one who trusts in God. "For he should be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." Here's the tree that is described here. Because of its networking of roots that go down and out, when the heat comes, when the drought settles in, that tree can remain living. It can continue to survive, continue to exist. That's the man who trusts in God. The man who does not trust in God, the man who does not know God and obey God, he's the one that is not planted by the waters, that has this deep networking of roots, but rather he will dry up in adversity and he will perish. He will set his mouth against the heavens, Whereas the man who trusts in God will bless God from the earth in his adversity. Remember Job? When he lost it all, what did he say? What did he say? I brought nothing into this world. Right? That's the point. God gives and God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Completely different. How you grow your life now as a young person will have a very big impact on the person that you become. In the book of Romans, Paul reminds his readership that they were once ungodly. He says in verse 20, when you were slaves of sin, that was their former life. A slave to sin makes you free from the master of righteousness. However, and conversely, the person that's a slave to righteousness certainly does not permit a person to sin. And he says here, you were in regard to righteousness, you're free in regard to righteousness, that is when you're involved in sin. And then he asks them this question, what fruit came from that? He says, what fruit did you have then in those things of which you are now ashamed? When you look back at your life pre-Christian, before you met God, before you understood God, before you lived for God, look at the fruit that you bore then. Is that something you're proud of? You can answer that by saying, I want my wife to do what I've done. I want my husband to do what I've done. I want my children to do as I have done. Are you proud of that? Is it something that you can stand before God on Judgment Day and say, I delighted in that? That's a good thing? These Romans understood that the things that they had done that were sinful were things to be ashamed in. And I marvel at the lack of sensitivity in young people, the lack of, and not just young people, older people as well, that there is no shame. They have not the power to blush, as the prophet said. They have lost the power to blush. And so, you know, often in this area, in this climate, when the weather warms up, you'll see men take their shirts off and they're walking around like a banty rooster among hens in Lubbock, flexing their muscles and showing their nakedness. And you'll see women with the low-cut shirt and high-cut shorts, whatever you want to call it, flaunting themselves, and there's no shame. The bikinis, folks, that's immodesty is what that is. Where is the shame? We should be ashamed of things that are sinful. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, the end, everlasting life. Complete reversal. I know how it is. I lived on the cowboy ranch and lived with the cowboy guys and did all the cowboy things. I understand that. And at the time, I enjoyed that lifestyle. But when I became a Christian, I realized just how dumb I was, how much I did not know. And I learned to take pleasure in what is moral. I learned to take pleasure in what is holy. I get delight in things that pertain to everlasting life. That's what conversion does. That's what conversion does. You know, Ecclesiastes, we have this letter directed towards the youth Solomon in his age. His old self addresses the young, and he says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Sometimes I see young people walking around like they're mad at the world. What's up with that? Why are you so angry? Man, that they're just ready to jump out and punch someone. Why is that? Can't you relax and realize your life is set before you? Cheerfully live the days of your youth. Your youth, those years are meant to be cheerful. You know, the same writer says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, to remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come. If you think it's difficult now, wow, wait till you get older, is what Solomon's saying. He says, walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know. Here's the counterbalance. Yes, you should walk in the ways of your heart and eyes, but here's the buffer, here's the bridle. Know that for all these things, for all these, God will bring you into judgment. You will be held accountable for what you rejoice in, what you walk in, what you see, what you partake of. This is not saying you cannot live your youth with enthusiasm and with happiness and cheerfulness. This is saying live your youth with sobriety. Live your youth with wisdom. Instead of giving you 18 things, why not 6 weighty things to do before you reach 18, and hopefully long before you reach 18, like read your Bible. Read your Bible. You know, there's much value in reading the Holy Scriptures. Isaiah 34, verse 16 exclaims to search from the book of the Lord and read, Isaiah 34, 16, and realize there's a value in that. That as Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says, the things that were written beforehand or before time were written for our learning. We can learn from the Bible as we read it. Take some time each week, grab a cup of coffee, sit down and open your Bibles and just read it. I read the Bible throughout the week and study it. I understand that. But I have a certain time on Saturday where I just like to read the Bible, just read it. Not try to prepare a sermon, not try to prepare a Bible class, but just read it to read it. And you read several chapters that way each week, and it puts continuity in the Scripture. Number 2, locate the church. Locate the church of God's choice. Don't be that 2 Timothy chapter 3 where you're a lover of self, and so I'm going to find the church that I love, the church that satisfies me. Because Jesus didn't go to the cross that he loved. He did not suffer shame that he loved. He despised it, as we studied in our Bible class this morning from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. So find the church of God's choice, because it's the church that connects you. It's through the church that you become connected with God. The church is not an afterthought. It's not something that, well, it's optional. You can be a Christian and reject the church, or you can be a Christian and accept the church. No, you can't. We read in the Bible, when these murderers had put Jesus to death and Peter and the apostles were preaching the sermon to them, that they came and they asked the apostles what they should do in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And he said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And after these exhortations to be saved from this perverse generation, they were baptized, a great many, about 3,000. And it says here in Acts 2, 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You see, you can't separate being saved and the church. That tells me that if God adds me to the church, I should be interested in understanding and knowing the church. If it is important for him to add me to this, it's important for me to understand what I'm being added to. We see that importance, do we not? When Paul was meeting with the elders at Ephesus, they came down to Miletus. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he told these elders, he said, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit, that's God the Spirit, has made you overseers. Holy Spirit has given these qualifications for men to find, and so they become overseers when they meet these qualifications and are appointed to that work. And he tells them to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Who purchased the church of God? It says God did. Who's the one that shed his blood? Jesus did. It's the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Jesus loved the church, and by the way, that's a reference to Jesus being God, but Jesus loved the church so much because it was of the will of God that he died suffering the shame of the cross to build that church. We see from the New Testament that he is the head of the church. This should tell you something. Any church that claims to have a man as the head is not the church that you should be added to. It is not the church that you should be seeking after. Because you know what? Previously a Catholic, you know, when the Pope dies, that makes me a member of a headless church for a while. You know that? I don't want to be a member of a headless church. I want to be a member of the Church of Christ, where Jesus is the head always. It never goes without direction. In Ephesians chapter 1, we read in verse 21 and 22 and 23, and he says here in verse 21, you know, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him, that's Christ, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Now watch it, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Do you see in verse 23 how the church is his body, the fullness of him? The fullness of him. You know, I read in chapter 1, verse 3 of this book, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." You know what? Those spiritual blessings, every spiritual blessing is found in the church. You cannot reject the church. You cannot reject the church. In chapter 2, we see that this church is the dwelling place of God. "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners," verse 19, "but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord." He's talking about the church. The church, not this building, but you and me. We are a holy temple. And what's the temple used for? Verse 22, "in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place." God and the Spirit. God dwells within us. Find the church of God's choice. Be an active member of it. We should read our Bibles to find that church, to discover His will. Number three, obey the gospel. You have to read to obey. You read the gospel to obey the gospel. You don't read it just because it's some kind of history or poetry or anything like that. You read it so that you can be saved. Right? We read it to live. You should be concerned about shoring up your own salvation. How do I obey the gospel? Remember on the mountain, Jesus, a voice came from God the Father and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Hear him. "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." You must be willing to hear him. You must also, number two, be willing to believe him. Because without faith, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for those who come to God must believe in him, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." We must believe in him. It's impossible to please him without faith. "I must repent. God once winked at ignorance, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. I must be willing to confess his name, that Jesus is Lord. I must be willing to believe that and make that confession," Romans chapter 10. "And I must be willing to be immersed," as we already alluded to in Acts 2:38. "And when I do these things, I am given the promise that my sins are washed away. I am given the promise that my name is written in heaven and that I am recognized as a child of God. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You are sons of God through faith. "For as many of you as were baptized, you have put on Christ." He recognizes you as a child of God. Your name's written in heaven. Your sins are forgiven. You have a communication now that you can lay all your cares to the Lord. You can place them to him in prayer, and he hears you. You know that he hears you. You must also, number four, set your mind on things above. Set your mind on things above. You know, the problem is, often, we set our feet on things below, and our mind is anywhere but above. Our minds always focus on things down here. I see a reminder of where that gets us in nature. When your mind's on things below, you know, all those chipmunks and rabbits that are roadkill, they don't see the big picture. And before you know it, that truck comes and runs them over. They're flattened, those squirrels and birds even. And they don't see the big picture. And so, you know, as a Christian, our feet is to be firmly planted on the earth, but our mind is to be anchored in heaven. The apostle was talking to new converts when he wrote the book of Colossians. And he says in chapter 3, talking about their baptism, in chapter 3, verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, that's their baptism. If you were baptized, you could just as well as say. That goes back to chapter 2, verse 12, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith. That's Colossians 2, 12. That's why I say you could just as well say baptized. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting, at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then he says in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, that is his second coming, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's where your life really is. Some people, to justify their sin, say, you want me to suffer all my life? This is not all your life. This is a little dot in your life. Eternal life is coming. That's where your life is. And I do not want you to suffer all your life. That's why I'm telling you, you must repent of your sin so you will not suffer. You may suffer here in this temporary life, this trial ground, but when our mind is set on things above, we know that our eternal life is coming when Jesus comes again. That's where our life is. Set your minds on things above. We could put in here Matthew chapter 6, verse 20. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. We could put in Matthew chapter 6, 33 and such, you know, about seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We could put in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The Christian must keep his feet on the earth, but his mind and his actions must be heavenward. He cannot let the cares of this life become his master. Why is that? Let me give you one reason why that is that I know if you're honest, everyone in this room can agree with me. Every single one. Why you must have your mind centered on things above and not here, the things in this life. I don't care what it is in this life. That things in this life cannot be overpowering. They cannot become all-consuming. And the reason is, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 31. And if you're honest, you'll agree with this verse. It's practical. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This tells you why you should not have your mind anchored in the things of the earth. In chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, he says in verse 31, And those who use this world as not misusing it, and here's the reason that we do not misuse the things in this life, for the form of this world is passing away. The form of this world is passing away. That word form means fashion. The fashion of this world is passing away. Now think with me with this quotation from noted scholar Albert Barnes, because he nails it. He says, taking from the shifting scenes of the drama, where when the scene changes, the imposing and splendid pageantry passes off. The form, the fashion of the world is like a splendid gilded pageant. It is unreal and elusive. It continues but a little time, and soon the scene changes. And the fashion that allured and enticed us now passes away. We pass to other scenes. Passes off like a like the splendid, gaudy, shifting scenes of the stage. What a striking description of the changing, unstable, unreal pageantry of this world. Of course, during that time, the word gay was a good word, like it was during the Flintstones. He says, now it is gay, splendid, gorgeous, lovely. Tomorrow, it is gone. And is succeeded by new actors and new scenes. Now all is busy with one set of actors. Tomorrow, a new company appears. And again, they are succeeded by another. And all are engaged in scenes that are equally changing, vain, gorgeous, and delusive. Think about this. The pageantry of our lives. We know how it just flutters away, fades away. Look in the mirror, right? I look in the mirror and I don't see some buck-toothed kid with speckles all over his face called freckles. I don't see that. I see a man growing old. The pageantry of life changes, and I was young once too. And it changes in your life. It's a scene that's quickly shifting away. Look at the landscape of America. How things have changed in the last 20 years. New actors come, so to speak. The scenes that we were all once involved in, those scenes have faded away and passed away, and a new time is here. This world is not our home because this world is passing away. But the things that are above are permanent. The things that are not seen in heaven right now, the things that you and I can't see, those things remain. But the things that are seen here, they pass away. Number five, stand for the truth. You know, if the truth is worth pursuing, buy the truth and sell it not. If it's worth studying and engaging and grabbing, it's worth debating and holding on to and contending for. Stand for the truth. Stand for it. You know, the Apostle Paul said, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. If we are not standing and abiding in the truth, do you know what we're abiding in? Jesus answers that in John chapter 8, verse 44. He says, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not what? Stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. That implies that if we have the truth, if we have it, we should stand in it. Finally, number six, teach another. We are not called to learn the riches of heaven just to hoard them to ourselves, but to also teach others. And when we begin teaching others, we grow as individuals. Remember, we started this lesson out with the self-lover. This teaching others is the self-giver. And we see in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God and have come to need milk and not solid food. I'm not saying that you have to stand before another and at this point, when, you know, be able to give the full discourse of the Bible and all of that necessarily, the overview. But I am saying this. If you're a Christian, you should be able to tell someone else how to be a Christian because you are a Christian. You've learned it. You've done it. So you should be able to tell someone else how to do that. Right? You should be able to grow to where you can also teach them about the makeup of the church. What is proper conduct within the church? Paul wrote to Timothy so that he would know how he ought to conduct himself in the house of God. What proper worship is, and things like that. So, rather than these 80 flighty things that most people in the world, unless you live in Beverly Hills or Bel Air, California, will probably not have a chance of fulfilling most of them, these things you can do before you're 18. And you can do it beginning right now. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we can baptize you today upon your confession, your willingness to repent. We can baptize you today into heaven's grace. If you're subject to the invitation, if you have sin in your life that you need to repent from, can we pray for you today as together we stand and as we sing?